My name is Matt. It's great to be with you. We are starting a new series today that should take us really through the month of June. We're going to spend 4 weeks looking at the life of Moses. And it's been a little while since we've really spent much time in the Old Testament or looked at like a character. And so that's what we're going to be doing, hopefully, for the next few weeks. Of course, many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with at least parts or maybe even all of the story of Moses, or you've seen the movie. Anybody? And there's actually a reason why there are so many movies about Moses and his life. To use an overused word, it is a pretty epic story all around. Moses is probably the most famous person in the Old Testament. Of course, there's Abraham, there's David is also up there. But you think about Moses and the Exodus and leading people out of Egyptian captivity and the 40 years in the wilderness, and the entire Old Testament law came through Moses. The Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, are traditionally attributed to him. And 4 of the 5 first books of the Bible cover Moses' life. And so it's a large part, essentially, of the Bible that Jesus would have read. So, as we take a closer look at his life and his story, I'm hopeful that we're surprised, all of us, to see how much of our story and our life are actually reflected in this story here. So, for today, this is kind of an introduction, and before we can really get to Moses' story, we have to make sure we're on the same page with his backstory. And we're probably all familiar with the idea of a backstory, and a lot of times it's like my favorite part of a movie or of a story. I find with a lot of movies, for example, that the backstory is like the most interesting part. You think about all the, what are those called? Those like Marvel movies that they just keep making over and over and over and over and over and over. It's fine. It's a little bit mind-numbing for me. But the first one, like the origin story, is way better. My point is that Spider-Man 11 can never be as good as the first one where Peter Parker, like the backstory, the origin story, where he discovers who he is and all of that. Well, my point with that is all of us here actually have an important backstory as well. And our own backstories have incredible influence on who we are and where we are today, our families of origin, what middle school was like for you, past relationships. I mean, all of that have a profound impact on who we are to this day. In fact, some of us here are still trying to understand our own backstories, and we pay therapists lots and lots of money to help us figure out this stuff from our past. Well, Moses' backstory starts really with Moses' people. And here's the kind of the headline that leads up to the story of Moses, and this is kind of the story of the Bible. God is faithful. We're what? How many of you know that? God is faithful. We're forgetful. And what you find when you read the story of Moses and the story leading up to that is that as God is faithful to his people and as they flourish and as they sort of rise, they soon forget about God. But there's this cycle that God rescues his people, he provides for his people, he demonstrates his grace to his people, he fulfills a promise or whatever, and sooner or later, it's only a matter of time before those very same people are going, wait, God who again? And if that sounds familiar to you, perhaps it's because it's your story as well. It's certainly my story. This is probably all of our stories. We all have times when we remember, when we're aware of God, or we sense his presence, we feel perhaps close to God. And eventually what happens for most of us is we have also times when we forget all about God. And sometimes this happens when things are going well. It's like, I've got what I need, I'm doing fine. God, you can sit this one out for now, okay? I got this. But then we hit bottom. Or we hit a wall, and then suddenly it's like, oh yeah, God, There's a God who loves me. There's a God who cares about me. A God who wants to be involved in my life all the time, not just when things are falling apart or not just when I feel like I need him. And so you see this pattern all throughout Scripture, and it's a really important backdrop for the story that we're going to look at the next few weeks. You see, for example, God is present at creation, that people are in close, intimate communion with God in the garden. And then sin enters the world, and starting with the thought of, maybe I don't need God as much as I thought. I got this. I'll take it from here. And the presence of God that they experienced in the garden is broken. And things get really bad from this point on. In fact, eventually God is essentially looking for a reset button. And that leads to Noah. Noah is described as like the only faithful person in the world. And God delivers Noah and his family. Guess what happens a few hundred years later? Everyone's forgotten about God all over again. And another person comes on the scene, Abraham. And God makes this covenant, this God-ordained promise with Abraham. He said, from you will come a nation, my people. And Abraham's like, that's awesome. And then he explains to God that he's 99 years old and that he and his wife Sarah haven't even had one child yet. So basically Abraham says, let me tell you about the birds and the bees to God. You got the wrong guy. This is not going to happen. God fulfills his promise. Abraham and Sarah, they have a son named Isaac. Isaac has two sons, actually twins, Jacob and Esau. And Isaac hands down the blessing to Esau, who was the eldest born, by about 5 minutes. And Jacob doesn't like this. He wants the blessing. And so Jacob deceives his father, Isaac. Jacob deceives his father, Isaac, his brother Esau. And I didn't know that you could really do this, but Jacob steals the blessing of God from his brother. And from there, his whole life begins to fall apart. He spends the majority of his life running from God. Eventually, there's this scene where he encounters God, and he begins to see the promise of God, the faithfulness of God. Well, Jacob eventually has 12 sons, who later become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. These are the sons of Jacob. One of them is a guy named Joseph. And Joseph and his brothers have some, I guess, unresolved family issues. There's some jealousy. And so Joseph's brothers fake Joseph's death and sell him into slavery. And Joseph is kind of going, I kind of feel like my brothers don't like me very much. So you have Joseph at like the lowest he's been in his whole life, and he's in a foreign land. Does anybody know where the land is? Egypt, yeah, and he rises to prominence, and then he gets falsely accused of a crime, and he ends up in prison, and it's in his prison cell where he remembers. He remembers God is faithful. He was faithful to my father Isaac. He was faithful to my grandfather Abraham. And he's been faithful to me, even though it looks like perhaps he's forgotten about me. It's this amazing story. Joseph rises to prominence in Egypt. He has all this influence. He's basically calling the shots for the entire empire. And Joseph discerns that there's a famine coming, and he comes up with this plan, and he implements it to save Egypt. And he saves his family, including his brothers who had put him in a pit and sold him into slavery. He holds on to the fact that God is faithful. And Joseph becomes a national hero. This is about as high as you can get. And this is a real high point in the entire story of God. Well, eventually Joseph and his brothers die, and things begin to go downhill. And this sets the stage for this next character, Moses. Look how Exodus chapter 1 begins, and you just kind of notice the tone of this. Exodus 1 verse 8 says, "Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt." So there's this shift. You can sense it. This new king comes along and he knows nothing about Joseph or what he's done in the past. He doesn't know who these descendants of Joseph are who are now living and multiplying in Egypt. So we are on page 1 of Moses' story. And already I think we can find that there's a lot of similarities between his story and some of our own stories, our own backstories. Things were going great at work. Then you got a new boss, a new manager, and they didn't care about you or what you had brought to the team in the past. And so there's this shift. Something changed at work. Or maybe your landlord decides, hey, I want to sell the house that you're living in. And yet that landlord doesn't care about how faithfully you've been paying rent for all these months or years. This line in Exodus has always sort of stuck with me. I think it embodies these moments that we all have from time to time in our lives where, like the rug, it feels like just gets pulled out from underneath us. And we get the news, we get the diagnosis, the test results come back, a relationship falls apart, and to us it felt like, you know, out of nowhere or whatever. The truth is, for all of us, our stories, our circumstances can change in an instant. One moment you're going along and everything's fine, everything's normal, and then in the next moment the bottom falls out from underneath you, and you find yourself in a new place, in territory that you weren't prepared for. And so this king, this Pharaoh, could not care less about God or the people of God. The next verse, verse 9. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. And so these Hebrew people, these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they keep making more and more babies. They're multiplying, and things are about to change for them, though, for the worse. Look at verse 11. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. You see how quickly the story's changed? By the way, this slavery, this oppression, it sounds like, the way this reads is it's like a recent development, but you keep reading and you actually find out this has been going on for 400 years already at this point. This time of seeming being abandoned by God, a time when it would be so, so easy to forget the faithfulness of God. And so this is the point where Moses enters the story. This is the oppression that he's born into. At this point, Pharaoh decides that he wants all Hebrew male-born children killed, wiped out. And so Pharaoh says to the midwives, when you're helping Hebrew women give birth, during childbirth, if you see the baby is a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, you know, whatever, let her live. Verse 17, look what happens. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. It's actually a pretty clever tactic. They're saying, hey, I don't know, we show up, they've already had the baby, so what can you do? So they avoid this edict. Later we find out that God actually blesses the midwives for doing this. But Pharaoh was not about to let this go. Verse 22, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Can you imagine the terror of every Hebrew mom and dad? You know, they're pregnant and they have no idea what the outcome is going to be, not knowing if they have a boy or not. Now a man, Exodus 2 verse 1, now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. This is Moses. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So Moses was nursed by his mother. They tried to hide him in like the private part of the house. But how long can you hide a crying baby? It reminds me of that first Quiet Place movie. Is that a metaphor? They have a baby and they got to keep it quiet. It can't make any noise. Anyway. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. I heard this story a lot. You saw the little pictures in Sunday school when I was a kid. And hearing this, it's like, oh, cute little Moses in a basket. It was like this, it just struck me as like a quaint little story. As an adult, and even more so, I guess, as a parent, it's like, can you imagine? They have no idea what's going to happen. Moses could have died of hunger or drowned or been eaten by something. You can imagine how desperately his parents would have wanted to pursue any other option. Hide him longer. Let's leave the country. They've come to a place where their only option is to put Moses in a basket and leave him in the river. But they have no idea what God has in mind. Let's see what actually happened. In the next verse, his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Now, this next part I think is interesting. Then his sister, that's Moses' sister, who's kind of lurking, watching all of this play out, like from a hiding spot. She walks out. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? I like that. The sister's like, I don't know who this is, but if you'd like, I can go see about maybe finding a woman to help and to nurse the baby. I mean, it's worth a shot. Verse 8, yes, go, she answered. So the girl went, check this out, got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, and I don't think Pharaoh's daughter knows that this is Moses' mom because of what she says next. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So Pharaoh's daughter, not knowing the woman is actually Moses' mother, offers to pay her to take care of Moses. I mean, being paid to take care of your own kids. Sweet, right? So the woman took the baby and nursed him, his mom. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. So this whole story is full of all these incredible details that illustrate the goodness of God and the way God provided for Moses and for his family. Now, at this point, the story jumps several years forward, and it's just the very next verse, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. So Moses is kind of caught in this tension. I mean, he's been raised in Pharaoh's palace, basically as royalty, but he knows his true identity. He knows his backstory. He knows that these really aren't his people, that he's a Hebrew. And at the same time, he observes day in, day out, his own people being abused and essentially worked to death. And so there's something in Moses that's like, I got to do something about this. I don't know what to do, but I've got to do something. And this mix of anger and a desire for justice, it's just like churning and churning in him until eventually, one day, he kind of snaps. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Uh-oh. Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. Again, Moses is kind of stuck. He's trying to figure out who he is. I mean, he's not actually Egyptian royalty, but he's been well-educated. He's been raised. He's well-versed in Egyptian culture, but he's not fully one of them. At the same time, because of his upbringing, you don't grow up in Pharaoh's palace and are all of a sudden super relatable to slaves, to your own people who are oppressed. And so again, I imagine he feels like he's caught in the middle, not really Hebrew, not really Egyptian, but wanting to do the right thing. Clearly, Moses realizes that he's messed up, he crossed the line, and he can't go back. And so he knows his life is in danger because of Pharaoh. And at the same time, his own people aren't exactly welcoming him with open arms. And so, next verse, when Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So he has no other option, apparently, but to run for his life. And he goes to Midian, which is the equivalent of the middle of nowhere. This is Egypt, of course, up here across the Sinai Peninsula. He's all the way down here in Midian, about as far away from Egypt as you can get. And the story goes on, and I'll summarize. Moses is at this well in Midian, and these seven daughters show up to water their flocks. And these local shepherds, these riffraff, they're like harassing these women and giving them a hard time. And Moses steps in. He helps them. They get the water they need. These daughters go back to their father, Jethro, and they tell him all about this man they met, Moses. Jethro invites Moses to his house to eat, and eventually Moses marries one of Jethro's daughters, a woman named Zipporah. Moses becomes a shepherd in Midian, taking care of his father-in-law's flock. And at this point, the text in Exodus kind of shifts off of Moses for a moment. In the next verse, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. In other words, God hasn't forgotten about his people. Moses' story is actually really just beginning. He has no idea at this point. He's in Midian tending sheep. He has no idea what God has in store for him. A couple of things I think we can take from just the backstory, from the beginning of Moses' story. First of all, when you consider the larger backstory, not just of Moses, but of Moses' people, again, I think their story aligns with my story, with yours. We all have times, these high seasons, these seasons when things are going well or even great. But I bet you every single one of us can tell a story about a time when like the bottom dropped out. We have moments when we're aware of God's presence and God seems close and things are going well. And then we have seasons when we forget. We have seasons where we get lost in like our circumstances, where we forget about the one who brought us through, the one who's with us. And so we all, I think, have seasons of faithfulness. We all have seasons of forgetfulness. I bet there are stories in this room. For some of you, you could share how you prayed and prayed and prayed for something, healing, a job, a relationship. You prayed and prayed, and yet you never saw God answer the way that you were asking. And maybe for you, after a while, perhaps out of exhaustion, just said, you know what? I'm out. I mean, maybe that's part of your backstory. Or maybe for you, part of your backstory and is how God actually, he did something for you. He provided. He opened the door for you. He came through for you in a real way, and you were going in that moment, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But it was only a matter of time before what? Before you kind of forgot. You instead of focusing on him, you're focused on it, the relationship, the job, whatever the thing was that now is the most important thing. Perhaps you forgot about the God who was faithful to you. There could be some of you here where the whole reason you're even here right now is because the bottom has fallen out. Recently, the relationship ended. You never thought divorce would be part of your backstory. Or maybe for you it was an addiction and you thought you could manage it. And then it all hit the wall and it fell apart and you realize that like destroyed my life. And so maybe for you, because you hit that low, you're here today. Because I think something often happens at the bottom when we have nothing else to put our faith in. Like, oh yeah, God. I have a God who loves me, who's faithful, who's been with me all along. I suspect there are others of us here who you've been a Christian for so long. You've had the highs, you've had the lows, but you've been a Christian for so long, and you've kind of figured out how to make it all work. And it's grown stale, your faith. And you take it for granted, and you're just kind of on autopilot. You forgot how it felt when you first experienced grace, when you first came to Jesus. You've forgotten what it's like to be utterly dependent on Him. We just forget. Regardless of what your backstory has been up to this point, do you realize that you're writing tomorrow's backstory today? Right now? The choices we're making, you are writing, I am writing tomorrow's backstory right now today. And so the question is, I think for all of us, what kind of story are you writing? As we get more into the life of Moses, we're going to come back to this question. Will you have faith or will you choose to forget? We get to decide that every decision that we make. We'll be reminded again and again that God's character, His faithfulness, is not contingent on our circumstances, on how we feel. That God is faithful even when we're not. What kind of story are you going to be telling? Here's the other thing that stands out to me so far in Moses' story. Do you realize you have no idea what the rest of your story could look like? We left Moses. Where was he? Midian. We find out later that Moses was 40 years old when he began being a shepherd in Midian, wandering around in the middle of nowhere. And I can't help but imagine, if you're Moses, okay, I'd be going, okay, I've heard the story. Mom and Dad put me in a basket in the river. Pharaoh, the whole thing. And if I'm Moses, I'm going, boy, I had a great start. I mean, like, God was with me, and it's clear that God must have had, like, big things in store for me to go through all that trouble and to provide. And, oh, also, I care about my people, and I wish I could do something to help. Maybe God put me in the palace of Pharaoh and gave me this influence and gave me this access so that I could actually do something to help my people, to put me in a position where I could help. But here I am, 40 years old, in the middle of nowhere. My story has hit a dead end. Can't go back or I'll be killed. There's not much I can do from here. The text doesn't say this in Exodus 2, but we find out in Acts chapter 7 that Moses is a shepherd in Midian for how long? 40 years. 40 years of hanging out with sheep, wandering around the desert thinking, well, great start, but I guess this is it. This is the rest of my life. I mean, you realize from that vantage point, he can't even begin to imagine what God has in store for him. In fact, when God reveals to him, and we'll look at this next week in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 3, Moses himself isn't even going to believe what God has at first. My point is, Moses has no idea. He has no idea in this moment how all those years, 40 years as a shepherd, wandering in the desert, how that's actually going to prepare him for what God wants him to do, to lead his people out into the wilderness. Turns out the very same area where Moses spent 40 years learning about and experiencing firsthand. He can't see how God is going to use all that from where he is. Moses doesn't yet realize that God sometimes does his best work in obscurity. So, my point for all of us is this. You have no idea what the rest of your story is going to look like. If you're in a place this morning where you're waiting, where it's like, hey, I seem to have lost the trail here, or the pieces don't seem to fit, or you've reached a dead end, you have no idea what the rest of your story could look like. You may not be able to see from this point how God is weaving the pieces together, how God is actually preparing you for what he has for you next. And so the challenge for all of us is to put ourselves in a place where as we write tomorrow's backstory today, that we choose to operate out of faith, that we choose to put our trust in him, that we choose to remember. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this reminder this morning that in spite of our forgetfulness, that you are faithful. Lord, for those of us in this room who we're trying to fit the pieces together, or we're going through circumstances that we weren't expecting, that we don't want, we seem to have lost maybe the plot, the map, or whatever it is. God, I pray that you would help us in this moment, in this season, to keep trusting you. When we can't see our next step, when you seem silent, to keep trusting, to remember that you are faithful. And God, help us to trust you to write a better story than we could ever write on our own. God, we ask that you would use us and that you would work through us and that you would be glorified in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have a great Sunday, and we'll see you guys next week.